Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bethel. I have a cold, so I'm going to try to be as clear as I can. Hopefully, you can understand. So, a sore throat and a French accent, you put those two together, and it puts a pretty good recipe together. Yeah. Sorry about that. We've been studying the topic of prayer for the last little while, and when you think about it, one big thing that fuels prayer is the awareness of the fact that God is in control of a lot of things. He is powerful. He is the creator, the owner of the creation, the one who provides, and to Him be all the glory. And we should thank Him for His many blessings. And one topic that we didn't touch yet in relation to prayer is the topic of thankfulness. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. You know, thankfulness is a very important thing. In fact, here in Canada, we have a holiday called Thanksgiving. And they have the same thing in the United States. And it's probably like that in many other countries. I'm not sure, but I think that it's probably like that. Thankfulness is important. It's important, and some people in the past realized it and came up with the idea of dedicating entire days to the action of Thanksgiving. And that's what we're going to be talking about. The Bible tells us to be thankful in many places. Now, it's a big topic. And as a speaker, as you can imagine, you can go into so many different directions with it and only end up scratching the surface. Well, I thought that it would be a good idea to talk about what I think to be the most important points relating to thankfulness. So we're going to talk about, first of all, we're going to talk about some of the benefits that come with an attitude of thankfulness. And then secondly, we'll talk about some reasons why glory and thanks belong to God. Thirdly, we'll talk about the fact that there are many ways to give thanks. And then we'll talk about the fact that there is an appropriate time to give thanks. And then we'll talk about some of the dangers that come with an attitude of ungratefulness. And finally, we'll talk about some things that can help me become thankful or help me keep a thankful attitude. Now, for most of us, it's simply going to be a review of many of the good things that we already know. And that's fine because, you know, we don't always end up doing what we know we should be doing, right? So for many of us, it's going to be a review. And also, as it is the case with all sermons, many of you may not remember too much of this one. And that's also okay because, for example, I don't remember what I ate like 2 weeks ago for supper on Tuesday, but I know that it fed me, and that's what I needed at that point. And it's like that with sermons. They feed us, even though we don't remember most of them, right? So may this meal that I've prepared for you feed you this morning, encourage you, even though you may not remember too much of it, like it is the case with all sermons. Not all of them, but many sermons. Now, like I said, thankfulness is a very important thing, and we all need it very much. There are great benefits that come with having an attitude of thankfulness. You know, even though it pleases God to see in us an attitude of thankfulness, still, when you think about it, we're really the ones who end up being blessed from being thankful. In Job chapter 35, verses 6 to 8, it says if you sin, how does that affect God? If your sins are many, what does that do to Him? If you are righteous, what do you give to Him? Or what does He receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects only a man like yourself, and your righteousness only the sons of men. Right? So, and the same thing goes for thankfulness, not just for righteousness. That also goes for thankfulness. You know, if I have a bad attitude in this life, well, it messes up my life way more than God's life. Now, for sure, God wants us to be thankful because we owe Him, and we should know that, and He knows that, and He is pleased when we're thankful, but at the same time, He really wants us to be blessed, and He knows that there are great blessings that come with having a thankful attitude. But what are the benefits? Well, I don't know all of them, but I have a few here on my list, and the ones that I have on my list are the ones I think that are the most obvious. The first benefit on my list is that thankfulness keeps us from discouragement. There was a missionary in China who was kind of getting depressed, and that went on for months and months and months and even years. And it got to the point where he finally decided to leave his work and then go to a station where he could pray and seek the Lord's guidance over his morbid state. So he left his work and then got to that place where he was entertained in the house of a fellow missionary. And when he got there, the first thing that he saw on the wall was a saying which said, "Try Thanksgiving." And then the words gripped his heart, and he thought within himself, he thought, "Have I been praying for so many years and not praising?" And he realized that, yes, he had been not praising. So right there he stopped, and he started to remember all the many good things that God had brought into his life. And he thanked the Lord, and within the next few days his condition had improved. And he was able to, he was feeling happy again. You see, thankfulness, like having a thankful attitude, can keep us from discouragement. There are great benefits that come with being thankful. Another benefit that I have on my list is that thankfulness also keeps us on track about who we are and who God is. You know how thanking and thinking kind of sound the same? Well, they come hand in hand. When I take the time to think about God's blessings and thank God for His blessings, I'm reminded of the fact that I'm not really the author of my own life and of whatever successes that there may be. God is. He is powerful. He is able to answer our prayers. In fact, He always answers our prayers by yes, no, or wait. He loves us, and He wants us to keep that in mind. And when we take the time to think and thank Him for His blessings, then it keeps us on track about who we are and who He is. Many of you know that I build houses for a living. Now, when we place the roof trusses on top of the walls, we go every 24 inches on center, right? So we hang our tape to the starting point or to the source. And then we add the numbers, right? and it's all on our measuring tape. So we go 24, 48, 72, 96, 120, 144, and so on, right? We don't hang our tape to the source, make the first line, and then unhook, and then go from the first line to the second line, and then unhook, and then go from the third line to the fourth line, and then unhook. We don't do that, because if we would do that, then we could make mistakes of 1/8 of an inch or a quarter inch of an eight or quarter inch of a mistakes of 1/4 inch by sliding the tape to the left or to the right. But then if you unhook all the time, then you transport your mistakes with you, right? And then when the time comes to put the roof sheeting on the roof, then the joints don't land on the trusses. So if you talk about like a long roof, like let's say 100 feet, well, you may end up at the end with something like 2 or 3 inches of a mistake, right? So the solution is to keep your tape hooked to the starting point or to the source. And you add the numbers, and it's all on your tape, and it's precise. That's what we do. Now, with prayer, it's the same thing. It's like if you keep your tape hooked to the source or to the starting point, and it keeps you from... it keeps you on the right track about who you are and who God is. But thankfulness also enables us to experience the peace of God. And that comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And it's not on the screen, but that's fine. You guys have Bibles, you can look into them. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything," even the fact that it's not on the screen, "but in everything," I'm just being silly. Sorry, Beth. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which is the result, verse 7 is the result, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 6 is like a recipe. I never follow recipes because I don't cook. But when my wife does, she follows a recipe, and she always makes sure, well, she always tries to include all the different ingredients so that she will get the result. Okay? Here in verse 6, we have a recipe, and thanksgiving is one ingredient among other ingredients, right? If you include thanksgiving, like it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. If we do that, then it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts. So if you want the result of verse 7, make sure that you follow the recipe. So being thankful enables us to experience the peace of God. That's another benefit of being thankful. Thankfulness can really turn your life around. You know how some people say that we are what we eat? You heard that one. Well, they should also say that we are what we think, because what we think also has an impact on our psychological health and also on our physical health. They should mention that. We just read in Philippians that thankfulness makes one at peace. Well, I want to be at peace. I don't want to be stressed. I want to be at peace. I want to take the time to think about God's blessings and thank Him. And keep in mind also the fact that we're not just what we eat, we're also what we think. You know, not everything is doom and gloom in this life. A lot is, but not everything. God loves us, and we need to remember that and thank Him. We owe that to Him, but we also need it. We also need to be thankful. It keeps us from discouragement. It keeps us on the right track about who God is and who we are. It enables us to experience the peace of God, and it can really have an impact on our physical and psychological health. And, you know, thinking about God's blessings isn't very difficult, because there are many, many reasons why glory and thanks belong to Him. Now, I don't know all the reasons, and we don't even have the time to talk about the ones that I know of, because there are just too many. But what I did, I narrowed it down to three main reasons why glory and thanks belong to God. The first one is that He is the Creator. The second one is that He is the owner of the creation. And the third one is that He is the Redeemer. Psalm chapter 100 says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise Him, praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." What we see from this passage, well, one thing that we see is that God is to be praised for making us. Like, He didn't have to give me life, but He chose to do it. And in return, I owe Him everything. God is my Creator. And being such, that also makes Him the owner of the creation. Verse 3 says, "It is He who made me, who made us." And right after it says, "And we are His." You see? He made us, therefore we are His. Like, He is the owner of the creation. Everything belongs to Him. And He also provides for our needs out of what He owns. And we should thank Him for that. But the greatest thing that God has provided is salvation. And when you think about it, salvation is a really amazing love story. He created people, He blessed them, and then we rebelled. And then instead of destroying everything and put an end to this madness, He chose to make a promise. He promised that He would send someone to take upon Himself our punishment so that we could be forgiven and avoid the punishment of hell that we all deserve. Well, it turned out that that person was his son, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, and then he died on our behalf. And as a result of that, many of us are now saved simply because we took the time to recognize that we were sinners and we took the time to ask him to save us. And he saved us, even though he knew that even once saved, many of us would still be quite stubborn and very difficult to work with. Well, that is God's love. You know, God really wants us to be with him. There is room with God for people like us. No exception. I was thinking a while ago about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know how the children end up copying the bad examples of their parents? My kids do that, and that's unfortunate. But children end up copying the bad example of their parents. Now, Abraham, even though he had a lot of faith, he had a lot of doubts, and in some occasions, he was a liar. We know that. Like, he lied about the identity of his wife because of his little faith in the fact that God could actually protect his life, because God told him, I'm going to give you an offspring. Well, he didn't remember that, and then he lied about his wife. So Abraham was a liar. And then Isaac copied the example of his father. Isaac also did the same thing. Maybe not as much, but a few times he did. He also lied about the identity of his wife because she was pretty and he didn't want to be killed. And Isaac added the sin of showing favoritism. He loved one of his two sons more than the other. Now, Jacob also copied the bad example of his parents. He also was a liar, and he would manipulate things, and we know the story of Jacob. Jacob was a liar. Jacob also showed favoritism, like he loved Joseph more than the other 11 sons. And Jacob added the sin of being a coward when he was willing to endanger the lives of his wives and children when he went back to meet his brother. Now, I'm not talking about those things in order to point the finger at those three because I'm no better than them. What I want to emphasize is the fact that there was with God room for those kinds of people, and there was with God room for someone like me, and there is with God room for all of us. God loves us, and we should be thankful. There are so many reasons why glory and thanks belong to Him. But how can I thank God for so much love? Well, I could never repay Him, but I can live a life that expresses gratitude, and in everything I do seek to glorify Him. I can use my mouth and my deeds and everything I have to thank Him. Now, as far as the mouth is concerned, James says that no man can tame the tongue or the mouth. Same thing. No man can do that. It's a wild thing. It's wilder than a wild animal which seeks to go its own way, and we know that. No man can tame the tongue, but God can, and God can turn it into a musical instrument which was designed to praise Him. You know, it's only a matter of letting Him touch our hearts with the revelation of His amazing power and love towards us. Psalm 28 verse 7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trust in Him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy," and you can underline the word joy, "and I will give thanks to Him in song." So one thing that we see from this verse is that with a deeply touched heart, I can express the joy of my heart with my mouth. And as we can see from many other passages in the Bible, it pleases God. It pleases God. But like I said, the word joy is to be underlined in verse 7. Colossians chapter 1 verse 11 and 12 says that we're to be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Notice the expression, joyfully giving thanks. That's how we give thanks to God, with joy. You know how some people, when they are sometimes mad, they'll go like this. They'll say, "Well, thank you very much." Well, that's not how we give thanks to God. We give thanks to God with joy, right? And joy becomes a reality when faith triggers sound thinking. Like, think about it. Real joy, or actually lasting joy, or unshakable joy becomes a reality when faith triggers sound thinking. Like, it requires a little bit of reflection. We need to take the habit of thinking, of reflecting. You know how some of the pure animals in the Old Testament had to be animals that would reach you on what they had already eaten. It's kind of gross, like cows do that, right? They eat something and then they bring it back later and they reach you on what they already ate. Well, in the same sense, God also wants us to be like that. He wants us to get into the habit of thinking, of reflecting, of rechewing, so to speak, on what we've read in the Bible, on what we've heard. And if we do that, then we'll have joy, and we'll always find new reasons to praise God. Like, we'll not always say the same words in our prayers. And I have a funny story for you guys about that. There were two guys walking in a field, and they saw from a distance a very big bull that had horns and that was mad. So they kind of panicked, and then they started to run towards the nearest fence, which was unfortunately not very close. And then the bull started to run after them, and then they really panicked. And then the one guy said to the other, he said, "John, put up a prayer because we're gonna get it." And then John said, "I can't. I've never made a public prayer." And then the other guy said, "Well, you must now because we're gonna get it." And then John said, "Okay, I'll pray the one prayer that I know of, the one my father used to pray at the table." And the prayer was, "O Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful." It's a fun story, right? It's a fun story, but at the same time, I think it's a little sad, because the guy's father would always say the same prayer every day, right? Like, you know, God wants us to think about His many blessings, and there are so many blessings, and if we take the time to think and thank Him, if we think a little more, then our prayers will be a little more alive, and we'll be thankful, and we'll have joy, and we'll not always say the same words, I think. So, how can I thank God? Well, the first part of the answer is with my words, joyfully, as I take the habit to think about God's person and blessings, but also with my deeds, like in everything I do, and that touches all the areas of my life. Ephesians 5, 3 and chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." So one thing that we see from this passage is that my thankfulness to God should even touch my sexuality. That's one thing that is implied in the passage. The way I behave sexually represent or reflect my gratitude to God, or my non-gratitude towards God. Like, as a man, do I indulge in pornography? Or as a woman, do I watch soap operas every day, right? Which is, to me, the equivalent of pornography for men, right? Anyways, that's a big topic. I don't want to get into that. But, you know, guys are attracted by what is visually attractive, but women are attracted by what is romantic, right? Like, what do you indulge in? You know, anyways, my sexual life can also reflect my gratitude towards God, or my non-gratitude, but my gratitude can also be expressed in all of the other areas of my life. For example, am I the best employee a boss can have, or I always complain and I always end up fighting with the other employees, or I display the joy of my salvation? Am I a good and fair employer, pleasant to work for and pleasant to work with? And here I have to confess that I'm not always like that. I'm sometimes like that, but not always like that. So if you want to pray for me, well, that would be a request. Am I a good parent, or a good husband, or a good wife, or a good child, and so on? You know, so much could be said on how to be thankful to God by what we say in this life and what we do. God wants our entire lives to be expressions of gratitude. And that takes us to the next point of the sermon, which is about the appropriate time to say thanks. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 36 says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you and in Christ Jesus." Give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So God wants our entire lives to be expressions of gratitude. The answer to the question, when is it appropriate to give thanks, is always, in all circumstances, good or bad. Now, as far as the good is concerned, we all assume that it's kind of easier to be thankful when things are somehow easy in this life. But, you know, maybe we're wrong to think like that. Because if you notice, a lot of those who come from countries where life is somehow easy, like Canada, tend to become ungrateful and grumpy. And you wonder why. You know, we sometimes fall into the trap of thinking that Western societies have less needs than the other societies, but we're wrong. The needs are different. There are a lot of needs in Canada. A big challenge that we all face here in Canada is to keep in touch with the God, the Creator, and it's to keep in touch with Him in the midst of this abundant material wealth. The proverb writer says, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" Does that sound familiar? It sounds very familiar. "Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God." You know, there are great challenges in being wealthy, having the right, like behaving the right way and being thankful in this kind of a society requires certain skills. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, he says, "I have learned the secret of being content when things are difficult." That's not what it says, eh? He says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed," that's surprising, "whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." So we need to learn the secret of being content, even when things are going well, or when things are somehow easy. And for us Christians here in Canada, the danger of not completing the Christian race is very real. Christ says to the church in Revelation, He says, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing,' but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." You see, Christians who live in Western societies face the challenge of keeping in touch with the Lord. Being thankful to God in a society where things are materially going well, within brackets, isn't necessarily easy. And obviously, it's not easy neither when things are physically and emotionally difficult. But as we have read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, we're to be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. We're to be thankful when things are easy, but also when things are difficult. You know, it's important to keep in mind when things are difficult, it's important to keep in mind the fact that God has a plan. Even though we don't understand, He knows all the details. At the end, everything is going to work out. You know, God has a plan, and we need to hang on and not let go. Now, it's easy to say, I don't have a very difficult life. Well, not yet. Maybe things are going to get rough at some point. But, you know, for those of you who are suffering, you want to keep that in mind. And also keep in mind the fact that pain isn't always a bad thing. Like, for example, athletes train and it hurts. They it's painful, but at some point it ends up paying off. And also, that's an illustration that I've shared before. You know those little toy cars that you crank backward and it goes, and it seems to hurt, eh? I always feel sorry for the little thing. And then you let it go and it's like, and kids really like them, eh? You know, in life sometimes it feels like if things are going backward and it hurts. But sometimes God is cranking us backward so that He could let us go forward for His glory, right? So we need to keep that in mind. Pain is not always a bad thing. But that doesn't mean, though, that discouragement and sadness are not legitimate. You know, God understands. He wants us to know that He understands. Some people have it really, really tough in this life. And Christ understands. He experienced deep sadness, deep sorrow, deep stress and anxiety in the Garden of Gethsemane. He understands, but He also wants us to know that we can trust Him and still believe that He loves us even when life is difficult. I was reading a while ago an article about Jeremy Camp, who's a contemporary Christian singer, and it said in the article that he is in his second marriage. He lost his first wife. She died of cancer, and it said in the article that right after she died, he felt that he was to stand up and praise God. Not praise God for taking his wife from him, but he made the choice to praise God for the fact that God had a plan. Like, he chose to believe, even when it was so difficult. He made the choice to believe, to believe that God had a plan, even though he didn't understand all the details. Now, for the unsaved, or I guess for the unbelievers, that's madness at its best. You know, like, how can you praise God right after your wife died? That's crazy. But, you know, for the believers, Jeremy Camp is a great example for us to follow. You know, I really have a lot of respect for him. We're to be thankful to God in all circumstances, easy or difficult. It's the Lord's will for us. And also, God wants us to know that being thankful can keep us from all kinds of sins in this life. And there are many passages that mention, that teach us on the fact that there are great dangers that come with an attitude of ungratefulness. There are many passages that teach us on that, but one that is well known is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And here is the verse that kind of focuses on the starting point. And it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the man also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Man committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So, what we see from this passage is the sad picture of a society that has started with ungratitude and that kept the course and then ended up expressing ungratitude in all areas of life. And it's pretty crazy how far it goes. You know how sometimes we think about kids, we think, oh well, they just forgot to say thank you, it's not that big of a deal. Well, Romans chapter 1 shows where ungratitude will take you, and it's a very ugly picture. Being thankful can set us on the right track so that we could avoid all kinds of sins in this life. And now the question that comes to mind would be, well, what are the things that could make me become thankful or help me keep a thankful attitude? And here I thought that we perhaps could learn something about that by looking at the lives of the first believers, or looking at something that relates to them. When I consider the fact that Christianity spread so rapidly, to me that is the proof that the hearts of the first believers had been deeply touched, and that they lived lives that expressed gratitude. And there was a great result for that. Now, was there something that they did as a mass that we're not doing today? Like, think about it. You know, was there something that they were doing as a mass of people that we're not doing today, or maybe not doing as much? Well, I think so. I think that they were doing something that we're not doing as much. And I think that Acts chapter 2 verse 42 gives us a hint, or actually gives us the answer. Let's read it together. It says that the first believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Doing those four things, I believe, contributed to them being thankful. And it had an impact in their lives and on their ministry. I sometimes compare this verse to a four-legged chair. You know, you take off one item or one leg, and you end up with a chair that is not very stable. You take off two items and or two legs, and then you're at the point where it's not called a chair anymore. Now, what about three items or four items? You know, like, we don't use those kinds of chairs where it's like right flat against the floor, right? You know, that's just an illustration, but I think that it illustrates the fact that you need the four legs, right? And as a Christian, maybe we need these four things. Maybe we need to be devoted, like they were, to the apostles' teaching and so on. And if we don't copy their example, then perhaps we're lacking something, we're missing out. Like, think about it. Why would the Holy Spirit put a verse like that in the book of Acts if we don't need it? Makes no sense. Like, why would the Holy Spirit put it there? You know, is it just to satisfy our curiosity about what was happening in those days? I don't think so. You know, the Bible is not a historical book. It talks about historical facts, but it's not a book that is designed just to teach us on history. It does teach us on history, but why would the Holy Spirit put a verse like that in the book of Acts? You know, is it so that we would say, oh yeah, that's cool? No. God wants us to know why those first believers had so much zeal. And God wants us to copy their example. Now, do I read my Bible every day? You guys don't know that, and I don't know about you guys. That's something I can answer for myself. Do I find brothers to fellowship with as often as I can? You guys don't know that neither. And we're not here to judge each other. But there are things, though, that we can notice. For example, do I go to the Lord's Supper every week? That's a big one. That's kind of a public thing. And, you know, I don't know how, and listen to this one, okay? I don't know how most Christians in Canada ended up believing that the Lord's Supper is not important. Like, what happened? Like, you know, I say that because not too many of you come to the breaking of bread. In fact, many of you never come to the breaking of bread. And it's like that in most churches. In fact, many churches do it only once a month. And some churches even do it once a year. Now, you have to wonder why. You know, how could something become cheap or of little value which cost God everything? Like, do we appreciate the story of the cross? That's the base of our salvation, the story of the cross. And the story of the cross is being told every Sunday morning at the Lord's Supper. But what's happening? You know, I also want to make sure that I take the time to emphasize the fact that I also struggle with many things in my life, okay? Maybe I make it to the Lord's Supper regularly, like every week, but I also have my struggles, okay? And I'm not talking like this because I think I'm better than you. I'm not. In fact, many of those who never come to the Lord's Supper are probably great examples for me to follow in many other areas of life. And I appreciate all of you. But this is a fact, and I'm not judging. I'm just noticing the reality of the fact that a lot of people never go to the Lord's Supper. Now, sometimes things happen. Like this morning, my wife, our little two and a half year old is sick. So we thought, well, let's not spread the germ around. So she stayed home with the kids. You know, things happen. That's fine. But it's not like that every week, right? Like, my little daughter is not sick all year long. Thank God. I'm so thankful, right? It's not always like that. You see? Now, some people never go to the Lord's Supper. And why? Like, why? You know, if you have a good reason, teach me on that. Teach me a bit. Because I need to see what you see that I don't see. But if your reason is wrong, then just repent. And listen to what the Holy Spirit says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. These are not the words of a French guy from Quebec. Like, who cares about Luc Tremblay? Like, seriously, who am I? You know, I'm nothing, right? What does the Bible say? Anyways, I don't want to twist the knife in the wound, you know, nonstop, you know. But, you know, this is not a joke. You know, anyways. The last item in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 is prayer. Do I pray every day? And again, we don't know. You know, I don't know about your lives in relation to that. And that's not really of my business, right? But it's between me and God, and it's between you and God. You know, these things are important. These things are things that can make us more thankful, or that can help us keep a thankful attitude. This morning we talked about the fact that it's God's will that we would be thankful. We talked about the benefits that come with an attitude of thankfulness. We talked about the fact that God is worthy to be thanked. We also remembered that we can thank God with our words, but also with our deeds. We talked about the fact that we're to be thankful in every way and in every circumstances. We also talked about some of the dangers that come with an attitude of ungratefulness. And finally, from Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we talked about those four things that can help me become thankful, or help me keep a thankful attitude. And you know, God, by His grace and His word in this life, reveals to us all kinds of good things, right? But unless we walk the revealed path, all of those good things stay at the stage of ideas. It's kind of like the Great Wall of China. The Great Wall of China is just an idea. It's in my head. I've never been there. And I don't really intend on going there. But you know, if I would go there, then it wouldn't just be an idea. Then I would experience it. I would get to see how wide, how high, how long, how solid it is, the size of the bricks. I would get to see the scenery and smells what it smells like on that wall. Although it probably doesn't smell the same thing everywhere because it's such a long thing, right? So anyways, I would experience it. But, you know, the Great Wall of China will probably remain an idea in my head for the rest of my life because, yeah, I'm not all that interested into it. But you know what? God's Word, though, shouldn't only be a record of ideas to us, right? God wants us to apply His Word. So, let's try Thanksgiving and let's take those tools that God gives us so that we would become more thankful or keep a thankful attitude. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for your word, for your love, for the fact that you want all of us, without exception, to do well. And you want us to be thankful, yes, because we owe you thanksgiving, but also because you know that there are so many blessings in that. And we give you thanks for that. We ask you so that we would have an increasing desire to walk with you in all areas of life and express our thankfulness to you and basically do the opposite that we read in Romans chapter 1, which is a very ugly picture. May we be touched by your love and a great place to be touched is at the Lord's Supper. I pray for my brothers and sisters who don't think that it's important. I ask you to really speak to their hearts and I thank you for them because in many other areas I must follow their example. They are leaders. We ask you to bless the rest of this day as well. And we thank you again for your word and for all of your blessings.